The name of the song is called Bless This House, made famous by the great Norma Zimmer on the Lawrence Welk Show, as I've been told by Bonnie. And Bonnie asked me to sing. I grew up with the Lawrence Welk Show, and my favorite was the Lennon Sisters, and I loved Kathy. You know, wonder why. Anyway, I'm not Norma Zimmer, and she has an operatic voice. So, okay, Bonnie. To count your blessings, because we have so many.
You too. God bless.
Thank you so much, Sister Kathy. That was beautiful. Let's open our scriptures this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7. It might be good to review a little bit about the structure of this book of Romans. We know that it is God's and Paul's treatise concerning the Christian faith. In the first three chapters, it deals with the issue of sin and salvation, the universality of sin, and God's solution concerning the cross. In chapter 4, we have the illustration of two great patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham and David, that they were both justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 5, we saw the results of justification, that we are indeed blessed above measure. In chapter 6, we've seen that we are dead to sin, that we need to reckon ourselves to be such and to yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. And then here in chapter 7, we have another issue concerning our death with Christ, but this time it's dead indeed to the law. And we often think of law as a good thing, and it is. It is a very good thing because it reflects the holy character of God. But when you give a perfect holy law to an imperfect, unholy people, we find that it brings death because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law was never given to give us life or to help us toward heaven, but it was to show how sinful we really are before a holy God. And as such, we are in need, whether we be rich, poor, male, female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, it doesn't matter before the cross, because we are all in the same boat when it comes to sin. In chapter 7, Paul tells us something about the character of the law and how that it works death in us. So I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1 and go down through verse number 6 to get the entire passage. And actually, this should not be taken out of context, but we can't do the whole thing in one day. So we're going to take it in several parts concerning the law and our relationship to it. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound to the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. This particular portion is probably, to my mind, one of the most controversial that we have in all of Paul's writings. Because we have always been brought up to think that the law is good and perfect and holy, and it is. And yet it seems like in spots like this that Paul is demeaning the law. And nothing could be further from the truth. The law is the Holy Spirit, his word to the children of Israel. And we believe that Paul is writing to Gentiles primarily that have been saved by the grace of God. Always remember that the law of Moses was only given to one nation, and that was the nation of Israel. The Gentiles, Egypt, Assyria, England, South America, none of those nations ever received the law of God. Now, they may have been familiar with it. They may have rejoiced in the moral perfections of that law, but they were never under the authority of that law. I will say, however, that God has planted within each person a conscience, and we are conscious of God's law within us because God created us that way. That we know instinctively right from wrong. And God tells us that we have the work of the law written in our hearts. And whenever we do wrong, we often violate that conscience, and therefore our conscience smites us in that way. So even though we are not technically under the law does affect us in many different ways. We know that he's speaking to brothers in Christ, those that are saved by the grace of God, because he addresses them as brethren. And this is doctrine that he's laying out that every Christian ought to know. He says, almost like a rebuke, don't you know these things? I've taught them to you. Maybe we're just kind of dull of hearing and we need to hear it over and over and over before it finally begins to sink in. Well, I can identify with that. Over the years, I've gone through these passages over and over in my mind, and there's a few things that have begun to sink in. Paul had prayed in chapter 6, and he said that I speak to you this way because of the infirmity of your flesh. The word of God is spiritual, but Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. And that's true of all of us. By nature and by practice, we are sinners, and we do not relate very well to the holy things of God. But thank God, through his grace, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And for the first time in our lives, we have an apparatus and a power and an illumination that's going to give us the light of God's word. For I speak to them that know the law. This word law is used 23 times in chapter number 7. And as we looked at chapter 6 with being dead to sin, that is to the old nature of sin, through Christ's death upon the cross, he gives us an added revelation that now that law that Israel was under and that affects us, all of us, that we are also dead to that. To be dead to the law. Now we have to distinguish here between the law as a covenant and the law as moral principle. As far as moral principle, we have no better guideline than the Ten Commandments, or what I call the Nine Commandments, because the one about the Sabbath, that is defunct now. We do worship here on the first day of the week that we call Sunday, the day of resurrection. But the Jews, with their Sabbath, they always worshiped on the seventh day, which we would call Saturday. But be that as it may, God has one day that he wants to set apart for his service, for his worship, and for us to learn about him. Some say we need to treat every day alike. And I would also agree with that, that we need to serve the Lord and worship him each and every day. And God gives us opportunity to do that. This particular law that Paul is speaking of in verse 1 is not the Mosaic law per se, although it would include that, but it's just the general principle of law. The Romans were big on law. The Greeks also were big on law. And so we had three great societies that emphasized the law: the Jewish people, the Romans, and the Greeks. And there was one law in all of that law that everybody can relate to, and that is the law of marriage. Almost everybody is married or has parents that are married or relatives that are married, and so we're familiar with that. So he begins to use that law as an illustration of how we died with Christ to the law principle. That the law had dominion over a man as long as he lives. In chapter 6, verse 14, Paul made this statement, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. And what we have in the rest of chapter 6 is not addressing that issue. Not until we get to chapter 7 is that addressed. But he's answering the question here in verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And then he addresses that issue in the last part of chapter 6. But he wants to recap and come back to the original question, which is that of verse 14. What is our relationship to the law of God? He tells us that the dominion, the mastery of the law over you and sin is not to be, because you have died with him. When he died on the cross, there's a very real sense in which you died there. He not only died for our sins, plural, the acts of sin that we commit, but he also died for that root, the thing that we call the sin nature, the thing that causes us to sin. That also was put to death. And he says, you don't have to be in servitude to that. You do not have to allow the mastery of sin to take dominance in your life. God has taken care of that through Christ's death on the cross. And that tells me that there's more than one thing that was accomplished when he died. There was a multiplicity of things. The death of Christ on the cross and all the blessings that accrue to us through that death is like a multifaceted diamond. There's so many different facets to that. He died for sins. He died unto sin once. He also put the law to death. And we're going to see that in just a moment. That is the covenant of the law. The moral principle, still there. It's still fine and good and healthy. But as far as a covenant agreement between us and the living God, it's gone. It's been put to death. You remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that there is a list of blessings and cursings. And the blessings are, talk about the physical blessings as well as the spiritual ones. But when he gets to the curses are five times longer than the blessings. And that is really something that we need to understand about the law, that the law is a ministry. It is a ministry of condemnation and death. By that which is good. By that which is good. And we're going to see that later in chapter 7. I don't think we're going to get that far this morning. But I'm just giving you a heads up that that's the way God looks at it and the way that we ought to look at it if we have the mind of God. Okay. So the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That should be self-evident. Let's say that a man goes down to Brandon Bank here in Inverness, and he holds up the bank, and he gets away, and he's making his getaway, and the police are chasing him, and his car veers off into the median and hits a telephone pole. I guess that wouldn't be the median, that would be on the shoulder, but be that as it may. And they come there, and they open the door, ready to arrest him, and the man is dead. Now, what can the law do to that man?
Nothing.
Arrest him? Take him to jail? Bind him over for trial? No, the man's dead. The law has no authority over that individual. And Paul's going to say the same thing about the law in relationship to our spirituality. It has no authority in your life because we've died with Christ on the cross. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. Have you ever thought of marriage as a kind of binding, a form of bondage? It is. It's a form of bondage. It's a sacred covenant between you and your spouse as well as God. And it's something very precious, but it is something that we are bound to that person. That when we leave our mother and father and we are joined to a wife, and in marriage, we become one flesh. We become one flesh. And as long as that one of those people are still living, there is a binding there that God recognizes. We are bound to our spouse till death do us part. Now, the main issue here is not marriage, but Paul is going to use that as an illustration for our relationship to the law, or we could say lack of relationship to the law. But in the meanwhile, he's telling us something about marriage too, and we shouldn't just skip over that and sweep it under, because there are so many Christian people here, not necessarily here, but everywhere, that have been divorced and remarried. And we often ask, well, what is God's view of that? And it seems pretty plain to me here of what God's view of that is. Let me just tell you this, that whenever we make decisions in our lives, oftentimes we do it in the flesh. That is, before we came to know the Lord. We were unbelievers. We were being manipulated by our own fallen nature, by the world system that said, go ahead and do it, by the devil, if you certainly has an influence in that. And we just make bad decisions, uninformed decisions that we cannot take back. And, friends and family and loved ones are affected by those bad decisions. There's just no way to get around it. And as much as we regret them, they're there. Yes, they've been forgiven in Christ, but the effects of those things still are affecting people and probably even us in our lives. But the thing I want to tell you this morning is this, that God is 100 times more interested in where you are right now in Christ than where you were when you made those bad decisions. Some of you, if you're on a second or third or fourth marriage, maybe that relationship has lasted for 10, 20, 30 years. And you're serving the Lord, you love the Lord with all your heart, and God is interested in what you're doing right now. And as it's been well said, you cannot unscramble an egg. You just can't do it. And so where are you now, and are you in God's will? Is your heart right with the Lord? That's what he's interested in. And we don't need to be going back and raking up the past and bemoaning all of the bad decisions that we've made. Yes, sometimes it affects our children in a very adverse way, but we pray for them and we try to be a good example to them. And I just want you to know that our Lord is a Lord of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, and he loves us with an everlasting love. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, and that's what we're talking about, just like the guy that died in the traffic accident, the law cannot touch him. And so she is no adulteress, even though she be married to another man. And that tells me that when a spouse dies, that God says it's okay to remarry. You can choose to remain single, but you cannot marry somebody that's outside of the household of faith. Paul makes that distinction to marry in the Lord. And those of you, those that have violated that have lived to regret it? Well, they're a good person, and I believe that they will be saved someday. And people have prayed for loved ones for decades, and some even die in their sins. And even if that person does get saved, it's still an act of self-will if we marry someone who is unsaved. It's been well said that if you marry somebody like that, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. And if you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. That's true. And God wants us to be spared from that. He wants the very richest and blessed life for His children that He can possibly give us. And when we go our own way, in our own direction, our own pleasure, it's only going to lead to disaster. He takes that little illustration about marriage and he applies it spiritually to our relationship with the law. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. First of all, he says, the law has no dominion over you. Secondly, that you are dead to the law. And notice here that the body of Christ. When I say the word body of Christ, what do you normally think of? The church, the body of Christ. That's what Paul calls it. But then there's another body of Christ, and that is Christ on the cross, right? He died there for us, but he also died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he died to put the law to death. When I was taking courses in college many years ago, it's at a place now called Missouri State. I took a religion class because I was searching. I wasn't saved at that time, but I was looking into the Bible. I was reading the Bible. I was considering the Bible. I also took some philosophy classes just in my general search. But when I took this religion class, it was taught by a gentleman that went to the Church of Christ Church. He was a Christian, I think. But in a secular university, you kind of get a lot of worldly viewpoint there as well. And we were talking about this Romans chapter 7, and it does say that we died unto the law. But he said, well, that's true, but the law did not die unto you. In other words, we do have some relationship to it. And I thought about that and I said, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And as I searched the scriptures over the years, I found passages that tell us that not only did we die to the law when he died, but that the law also died to us. Let me show you some examples of that. Come to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And at verse 14, Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only gives peace, but he is the peace. Who hath made both one. That's Jew and Gentile have been made one in Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And we ask, well, Paul, what is that? And he defines it in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, that is in his own body on the cross, the enmity, or we could say the hatred and hostility between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law contained in ordinances, that is what made the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Well, he says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now notice, and that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God, not only to themselves, Jew and Gentile, but unto God, in one body, by means of the cross. So there is the church, the body of Christ, described by Paul, and then he adds these words, having slain the enmity thereby. And according to verse 15, what is the enmity that was slain? Was it not the law of commandments contained in ordinances? Yeah. There we have it. So yes, the law was put to death as a covenant. Now the law as the word of God is eternal. We recognize that. But as a covenant relationship between God and man, it's gone. Deuteronomy chapter 28 again. If you obey me, then I'll bless you. But if you disobey, not only will I withdraw the blessing, but I'm going to heap upon you these horrible curses. Thank God that we're not under that system. It's been put to death, and we have died to it as well. Second, Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 tell us about the relationship or disrelationship that we have with the law. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, notice, nailing it to his cross. The law was crucified. It was put to death. It has no longer a relationship to anybody on planet Earth. Even the Orthodox Jew that delights himself in the law of God, by and large, they delight themselves more with the tradition of the elders. The Talmud that they go by is really kind of an oral tradition or a commentary on the law. At least if they got back to the law, they would have the word of God, but now they have the tradition built upon the law, which is no spirituality at all. So we thank God that we are Gentiles living in the dispensation of grace. And if you're a Jew here today, you can be in the family just as well as a Gentile. Remember, under the law, the only way that a Gentile could get into a relationship with the living God was through Israel, because they were the people of God. And God had a means and a mechanism by which a godly Gentile could become a Jew and have all the blessings that go therewith. Well, it's the same thing with the Jew today. Just because a person is born a Jew or born a Muslim or born a Hindu or whatever you happen to be doesn't mean that you can't make a choice. You can have freedom of religion in this country. You can have a choice to say, Lord, I know that I fall short. I know that I'm imperfect, but I know that there's a loving God who sent his only son to die for me, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. And you can say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he loved me so much that he went to that cruel cross to die my death, to pay my punishment that I might live. And you don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to come forward, although that would be okay if you did. But no kind of walk in the aisle or any work of righteousness is going to bring you any closer to God than where you can be right there in your seat if you just say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. And I serve a living Savior. I want to serve him. Okay, So there is the law being put to death on the cross. And we also died with Christ. And as we come back to our context, we find there that we are dead to the law, verse 4. And verse 6 tells us that we are delivered from the law. And this word delivered is very interesting in the original Greek. It has the idea of being discharged. You can think of it this way, that I know there's some people in here that have been in the military. And I understand when you go into the military, you have to go through what's called a boot camp. Well, let's say that you join the Marines and you're in the boot camp and you get the worst sergeant in the whole world. I mean, he's a bully. He's on you and he's coming down with his foot on your neck. And he has all of these things. He commands all of these things that you can't possibly fulfill in your life. And then when you fail, he's there to put the boot down on you again. And you endure it. 8 weeks, 10 weeks, whatever it is. And you're discharged finally from the Marines with an honorable discharge. You're at the mall one day, and you see that old sergeant. And here he comes toward you, just stomping his way with an angry look on his face. And he starts barking orders to you again. And you just smile at him, and you turn around and walk away. Why? Because he has no authority over you anymore. You have been discharged honorably. And in a sense, you are dead to that guy. You're dead to him. And so it is with the law and with sin. But he says that there is a form of bondage. There is a joining together with a person that has your best interest in mind. Look at it, the last part of verse 4. That we should be married, or literally joined. This is a word that is not usually translated marriage or married, but it means to be joined to somebody. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Isn't that beautiful? I read one translation this week of this passage in which that word another is capitalized, referring to Christ. He is another that is better than the first. And we have died to the law. We are no longer married or joined to it. We are married or joined to Christ as our Savior, our Lord. And now we serve in the newness of the Spirit. We have been raised from the dead that we might walk in newness of life. In my Bible, that word spirit is not capitalized in verse 6, the newness of the spirit. But I think probably it should be, because this refers to the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us. And as we see that we have been liberated from sin and from the law, we should rejoice and say with Paul, the love of Christ constrains us because we love him because he first loved us. And we want to serve him not because we want to get to heaven. We've already been raised and seated with him in the heavenly places. But now the issue is, what is my heart going to respond? How is it going to respond in relationship to all this love and grace and mercy and kindness? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, that's verse 5, the motions of sin, this is actually talking about the emotions and the passion that went along with sin. And you might say, well, don't tell the people that they're not under any kind of a law, because they'll just go out and live any way they want to, in license and debauchery and lasciviousness and all these horrible things. But God says, no, my children are going to serve me, not because of a fear of what I'm going to do to them if they fail, but because of a love and a gratitude that I've implanted in their hearts. The motions of sin, which were by the law, that's when we were in the flesh, before we came to Christ, before our salvation, that emotion and passion of sin was aroused by the law. We naturally desire that which is prohibited. Did you know that? We desire that which God, where people say no. And I've got some new rules I'm going to lay on you. In this service, from now on, if you want to leave this building or if you need to use the restroom, I want you to raise your hand and ask for permission. Okay? That's rule number one. And there's no laughing to be tolerated during this service. There's no talking with your neighbor. Now that I've laid down the law, does that really inspire you to obey? Or is there something within you saying, this isn't right, I'm going to do what I want? You see, you still have a flesh nature, don't you? So, yes, whenever God says, no, thou shalt not do this, you know what the human heart does? It says, I want to do that now. You know, you put down a sign, you paint that beautiful bench, and you put a sign on there, do not touch, wet paint. And the kids come along, and what do? They want to put their handprint in it, don't they? That just arouses that fallen nature, doesn't it? And Paul says, you don't have to be under that system. You're free. You're free. Not to serve self, but to serve me. And this word serve, where it says serve in the newness of the Spirit, that word is the word slave. Whoever you are, or wherever you've been, or whoever you think you are a slave to somebody. You can be a slave to Satan, a slave to self, a slave to this world system, or you can be a slave to God through Jesus Christ. Which one do you want? You have a choice. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That word letter simply means that which is written. And Paul uses that many times as a euphemism for the law. Sometimes we speak of the letter of the law. You know, when I go before the judge and I've done a violation of some kind, is he going to go by the book or is he going to have some mercy upon us with his judgment? If he goes by the letter, he's going by what's written in the law. And Paul says God isn't dealing with us on that basis anymore. Thank God. What about serving in the newness of the Spirit? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. That word fruit simply means that God is working in us to produce something valuable. And it all has to do with the root of the plant. Where is your plant rooted? Is it rooted in the old life and the old nature? Or does your roots go down into the fertile soil of God's grace? Where are you getting your nourishment? Is it from the Word of God or is it from the things of the world? If we are going to serve in the newness of the Spirit, we have to feed the Spirit. And to feed the Spirit, we have to be close to God through His Word. It is God that works within us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's as though that Spirit of God works hand in glove with the Word of God. And when we read it, meditate it, study upon it, and practice it, God's blessing and His working The thing just flows. It just flows. And we don't ask why or how. We know that God is working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. My prayer for us today, as we close out this session, is that we understand that we have died with Christ once unto sin, but we've also died unto that law that provokes sin and condemns us before God. Let us rejoice in the blessings of grace. Heavenly Father, as we think today of where we've come from, the depths and the pit out of which you have dug us, that we have been put upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he has condescended to come and to live within our hearts by faith, and that we too have been raised and seated with him in the heavenly places. We pray that we walk from a position of power and blessing, not of condemnation and death, for that was part of the old life. We pray that as we walk by faith, that more of that life will be manifest in us and through us for your honor and glory. In Christ above we pray, amen. And I have a quick announcement. All Sunday school teachers will meet immediately after church in the Sunday school room.